How is your soul? And if you want a reference, we're going to look at the third epistle of John, and we're going to look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, because it's very familiar that we can look at third epistle of John and miss the very, very first verse. Because this postcard actually has been sent from the Apostle John to his best friend in that church. His best friend was called Gaius. And he starts, as most people do in the New Testament, by sending good wishes. And John acknowledges Gaius' spirit, and he prays for his well-being. It's good. You know, in the olden days, they met and they saluted you with a kiss, and they would bless you, don't they? They would say, well, you know, I hope everything's going well with you, and I hope you prosper. Pray a blessing over you. But what really surprises me is John's blessing. John says this, I think it's verse 1. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Not well with your body, not well with your bank account. I pray that you are blessed according to how your soul is blessed. And when I actually had to stop at that verse, because I would have just said, well, as I say, I pray blessing over you, Janet, I pray prosperity over you. But John is saying, if you really want blessing, it has to be equivalent to what's going on in your soul. And this verse is just so very important. John is saying, if your soul is good, then prosperity will flow naturally out of your soul, not the other way around. Prosperity in life comes when you can answer the question, how is your soul today? Now, the Greek word for prosper, when John was on, means, and this is for you, Paul and June and you up there cruising and Pam and Dennis, it means this. It means to travel well on a journey. So, if you're saying prosperity to John, it means to travel well on a journey. So, he's saying, how is your soul on the journey of life? How is it? How is your soul on the journey of life? I want to look at this question this morning, because although it does in many senses a bit of fun to speak about people who are traveling, it's a real question that we need to look at, because there are two people in the third epistle of John whose souls are very much are on different journeys. The first guy we've just talked about, his name is Gaius. But the second bloke is called Dietrich. And now Dietrich is most certainly not traveling well on his journey. He has asserted control over the congregation to such an extent that he was prohibiting representatives of other churches to minister in his church. Worse yet, he began to drive away the very people he was supposed to be pastoring who dared to disobey what he says. This guy had suddenly decided that in the church that what he said goes, and if you didn't agree with that, then you can go too. And we have to be very careful as ministers how we operate in the things of God, but also so do you. I have known many families who have said, well, we've been in this church since 19 dot, and this is how we do things, and actually tried to manipulate how things went on. And John is saying, listen, that tells me there's something wrong with your soul. With your soul. Not with your body, with your soul. And John is making quite clear that he believes whatever is driven from the soul is so important. And I ask you the question again. How is your soul? Because the Bible says that this. First of all, the Bible talks about the soul's great advantage. What shall a man gain if he has the whole world and what? He was saying, what is the condition of your soul? Because that forms its destination. What is the condition of your soul that determines your destination? And if you have left God out of your life and you've tried to gain the whole world, then that is what will determine where you're going to. It's your condition of your soul which is more important than your destination, because your condition determines your destination. And I know this because Jesus went on to say, not about the whole world, he took it down another couple of levels. He said, listen, what happens if your whole body is good, but your eye is evil? What should you do? What should you do? Take it out. In other words, he said, get into heaven. One eye less, then get into heaven. Because God was saying, the condition of that eye is determining your destination. It's not just your whole body in that sense. And we all configure that verse as if God is preaching about hell and stuff. What God is actually saying is, listen, the condition of your soul determines your destination. And if you've left God out of your life, then your determination will be in a lost eternity. But he also talking to us believers and saying, how good is our condition of our soul? Because that determines our destination in heaven. And it is very, very prominent that Jesus had to say to his disciples just before he died, why are you arguing about who's been the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Why is he arguing about who's going to be the most popular when basically the condition of your heart's not right? You need to become servants. And instead of looking for the big place, you need to go back down to the bottom and help each other and become humble in spirit. I wonder what our condition of our soul is like. You see, if I had a Jaguar, not the one that was bought to me. I asked for a Jaguar when I first came, and they bought me for Christmas a model one with a remote. That was not the Jaguar that I was talking about. That was just you misunderstood what I meant. But let's say I had a Jaguar. All right. Well, let's say I had a Jaguar. Now, it doesn't matter whether that Jaguar is in a scrapyard or at the Savoy Hotel in London, right? If it's got no engine, it doesn't matter, does it? Its destination doesn't matter. It is going nowhere. It can be sitting in the scrapyard or it can be sitting at the Savoy Hotel. But if it's not working, it's not going anywhere. The condition of your soul is the important thing you need to sort out, because it will determine your destination. And I've known churches split up because the condition of people's souls. I've been looking for the preeminence. I've been saying, this is how we do things. I know a minister who was a very young minister, and he had to go into a church, and the first problem he dealt with as a young man was this huge family that he had to deal with. It was incredible. The amount of stuff that we can have inside, our deep inside, and rooted in our own souls. In our own souls. I'm asking you how your condition of your soul is, because John says that's what will prosper you. That will prosper you. And Jesus said it. What advantage is it if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? You lose the destination of where your soul is going to. So the question is, what is my soul? Well, my soul is something that wants to integrate three things. First thing, my soul wants to control your will, your intentions. Second thing that your soul wants to do is control your mind, your thoughts and your feelings, your values and your conscience. And the third thing that your soul is meant to do is meant to control your body. And can you see how all three things there, the soul wants to unite all three things into a single unit. And when it does, then your soul is prosperous. Then your soul is good. If it hasn't got one out of those three missing, then you are disengaging in your soul. Here is a better diagram. Your soul is meant to bring your body, your mind, and your will into one complete unit. So that your soul is actually driving your body, your mind, and your will. Your soul is only healthy when there is a harmony between these three entities. When you are connected with God and other people in your life, you have a healthy soul. We'll refer back later to this. Let's look at Psalm 42. Like a deer drinking from the stream, I reach out to you, my God. What does David's soul that thirsts for God? Not his mind, not his will, not his emotion. It's his soul, because his soul drives his mind, his will, and emotions. And David wants those three things to come into harmony with each other. You see, what he's saying is here, the deer is thirsty. That's its condition. Why does it want to go to the brook for water to have that condition met? That's its destination. Not the other way around. It's because he is thirsty, this deer, that he wants to go to the river brook. That he wants to get to somewhere where he can get water. And that it drives him to the brook, the thirst for water. It is engaged or disengaged. Your soul is either engaged with your mind, your will, your body, or your emotions, or it isn't. And this man, Datrophius, we know that his condition was in such a bad place that his will wanted control over church. That his emotions meant that he would drive people out of his church who didn't or dared to speak against him. His soul was disengaged with God. And that diagram by Dallas Wilford makes it quite clear that if our soul is connected and is driving our will and our emotions and our body and our life, we have a healthy soul. And so the condition for the deer is that it's thirsty, it's searching, it needs something. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said this: is there anybody out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water? Rivers of living water. You see, David was so concerned about his soul. This is what he said in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Let's just take the first point first. It's my favorite psalm because I love this. David was in a place where he was disengaged with God because of his circumstances. He was on the run. He was hiding from an enemy who wanted to kill him. His own family were against him. He was in a cave along with another bunch of men and women who too were on the run. And he had disengaged himself with God. And he was saying, why are you downcast, my soul? Not my body, but why are you downcast, my soul? You see, David loved his Lord. He said, I will bless the Lord at his praise shall be. I was glad with those who said to me, the Lord is my. David was a connector with God. Even in David's sin, and God would still say that David was a man after his own. Because God knew that David loved him from the depths of his soul. David wanted his well-being from his soul. And what was his answer? David said, I need to reconnect with God. And then he brings this bit in. Put your, for I will yet. And praise is the thing that reconnects us back with God. It takes us off the focus of our circumstances and puts it where it should be in God. We need to reconnect that soul. You see, we all go through emotions and we all go through our doing our own will and we all go through those three things that is on that board that we said. Our mind sometimes dictates. And David had disconnected himself because of the circumstances in which he had found himself. And no wonder he sat one day and he said, why? Why my soul? Why am I so downcast? Put your hope in God. Reconnect with God, for I will yet praise Him. You know what Avril and I are going through. And that would be wrong if I was to now disconnect myself with God because of the stuff we're going through as a family. But that would be easy to do. Be easy to say, God, why us? Why are you taking us on this journey? What have we done wrong? But my hope is in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I need to keep reconnected with God, not disconnect with God. Because the moment I disconnect with God, my body, soul, and my intentions will suffer. Because the moment I've stopped taking my eyes off Jesus, I guarantee the enemy will flood my mind. I guarantee you that my life will change the moment I disconnect. Which is why Paul said what? Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. There's something about concentrating on Jesus 24/7. And I have to say that we have not got a secular and a spiritual life disconnected. We have got a secular and a spiritual life connected. Because what I do at work from Monday to Friday in my secular life should be as equal to what I'm doing here on a Sunday morning in my spiritual life. Now, there's no difference between my secular life and my spiritual life. And one of the greatest men who ever did that was a man called Daniel. In fact, what did they keep saying to Daniel? The Spirit of God is in this man. Daniel was not driven by his will, his mind or his emotions. He was driven by his faith in God. And the first time in Daniel chapter 1, we hear about this man is, they're telling him he has to do something, and Daniel is saying, no, give us 10 days. We're putting our trust in God. We're putting our faith in God. And my body is going to be better than all these other guys who was on rump steak and sirloin steak and all this stuff you're giving them. I'm telling you, my body will be better. And he put his faith in God. And we know 10 days later that he looked better than anybody else. We know in Daniel chapter 2 when he's facing the death sentence, he doesn't run away. What he does, he calls his three friends together. And what do? They pray and they say, God, we know that you can give us the answer. We're putting our hope and our trust and our faith in God, even though tomorrow morning we're going to be killed. Because there was a death sentence passed on him. In Daniel chapter 6, they say, Daniel, you cannot worship anybody else for the next 30 days apart from this king. And Daniel says, well, that's not going to happen. I'm going into my bedroom in Daniel 6:10. I'm going to open up my windows for everybody to see. And I'm going to pray as I always do. And he says, well, you're going into the lion's den, Daniel. Well, Daniel said, okay, if that's what it'd be. If that's what my outcome in life is, death again, that's how it is. But I'm still going to praise God. I hope we're getting a message, you see. It wasn't coming from Daniel's mind or his will or his emotions. Daniel's soul was so connected with God that Daniel was prepared to face a lion's den. He was prepared to be faced all the necessities of life that was against him rather than dishonor his God. Invested most of what he had in life into real estate. He lived in Chicago. He lost everything in the great Chicago fire of 1871. It destroyed his house. He had no insurance. He lost all his money. 2 years later, he put his wife and four daughters on a boat because his son had died with scarlet fever and he wanted to live a better life. And he thought, if I can just restart my life again. And so he put them on a boat and he waved them goodbye in 1873. He got a note from his wife saying, I'm saved alone. What shall I do? There's been a shipwreck. All four of our daughters have perished. Horatio, send back. Stay where you are. I will follow you to England. And as he passed over the very same place where his four daughters were lying in the bottom of the ocean, he sung, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, that will live forever. His mind, his will, and emotions must have been all over the place. Disaster after disaster after disaster. What makes a man write those words? It's someone who's connected with God. It's someone who can say, listen, the word prosperity means to travel well on a journey. Well, I'm traveling well on my journey, Horatio was saying. Even though all of this loss, I'm traveling well on my journey. And at the moment, sometimes you feel you're in an ocean and the boat's tipped over. And you cry out to God. And that's what we're doing at the moment as a family. We're crying out to God. And I want to tell you, God has thrown us a life jacket himself. And that ocean is going to come up and down. But I have a life jacket on because it is well with my soul. Because God is still the founder root of my life and must be. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, this writer said. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? We have an anchor that keeps the who? Keeps the soul. Doesn't keep the body, keeps the soul. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure as the billows roll. Fastened to a rock which cannot be moved. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. John says, I want you, Gaius, to keep continually being grounded and founded in the Savior's love. That's what I'm praying over you. That's what I'm praying over you, goes that your prosperity will be like your soul. And if your soul is grounded in the love of God, sustained and strengthened by the Almighty, the rest will take care of itself. And that's what our Father Heaven meant through His Son Jesus when He said, what shall a man gain in advantage of his whole world and lose his soul? Get your soul right, and the rest will follow on. And David said, why thou so sore? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And David reconnected with God. David reconnected his mind. Let's put the diagram back up. David reconnected his mind, his will, and body into a unit. And he regained his throne. He bought materials for the greatest temple ever to be built. He did exactly what he said he would do. He would put his hope and his trust in God for the journey of life that David was on. How is your body? How is your mind? And how is your will? Is your soul connected to three in one entity? The evidence of 3 John verses 5 to 8 tells us different to this guy in Gaius as we wrap up. John had been forced to write to this letter because of this guy's life. This is what he says. Diotrephes actually violates Christ's command to love one another. In other words, Diotrephes has disconnected his soul from God through the actions he has taken. Which is why I go back to the point of condition rather than destination. Let me tell you. He said, listen, beloved, it's a fearful thing you're doing your efforts for these brothers and sisters who testified your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey. Because what happened in this place is that in the first century, they used to have churches who would send people out to tell the good news of Jesus, to broadcast and to evangelize the world. And what they would do is they would send people to another church and say, look after them, they're on a mission. We do it with our missionaries. We support missionaries. And I want to say thank you to everybody who supported Mercy Ships. I think we've raised £400 and that's not the end of it. Hallelujah. We've done something for God's kingdom. And what was happening, these people would come in the first century and they would stay somewhere. Do you remember Jesus' words? If you go to a city, abide in that city. If they don't have you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. There was something in the first century where you sent people out and they would go and stay at people's homes in hospitality. They would stay in the church and it was recommended that the church would look after them. And John is saying, you do well. You do well if you do, because that is telling me that your soul is good. That is telling me your soul is good. Therefore, he says, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. The Bible says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor likewise, this completes all the commandments. Well, let's quickly, if you want to close now. Let's look at this guy, Douglas. Let's look at this Saul on his well on his journey. Let's sum the next one up. He loved to be in the first position. And I'm asking this morning, how is your soul in the factors? Do we want to be in the first position? Do we have to be the limelight of everything? Second of all, what was he, this favourite saying of mine? I want to tell you this because I love the person, and then we'll tell me all this garbage about them. No, you don't. You want to gossip. You know, gossip is a huge sin. Self-exaltation. Gossip, the third one. In all seriousness, Paul and June have just started coming to our church the last few weeks. I would expect us to go over and integrate with them and talk to them and share. I would expect them, hopefully, in 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 weeks' time to be able, honestly, to say that they feel so integrated here that we're a family. That we're not a church. It's a church who turns up on a Sunday morning, but that we are integrated as a family. And sometimes it takes us who have been here a long time to go to people who have just come, not the other way around. I hope Sarah now feels that she's part and parcel of our family. I hope my sister at the back feels part and parcel of our family. These have come in over the last few weeks. I wonder, as a church, are we seeking to promote self-promotion? That tells me that your journey isn't good. Do we feel inferior? Are we frightened of someone coming in and doing a job? It was great to me to listen on Good Friday to Tom's message. It was great. It's great to have Paul with us, who will be coming to speak to us and gets back to, and other things. We open up our testimony. Good to have people sharing in our welcome team. We're a family. We need to be integrated together. How well is our soul? How well? How important is it us that we are in the first position? How is important it us? We need to look and examine our lives, because John's answer to this is this one here. Next slide. I will be fine if I walk in truth. Walking in truth implies integrity. I wonder how our integrity is this morning. So many people are looking to get success on any way that they possibly can. And Jesus is saying, what good does that do you if your soul is not in line? Your soul is not controlling your body, your mind, and your will. John's saying faith doesn't result in works, but no, faith should be the evidence of works. Your journey should proclaim works for God that produces out a result of your declaration of your faith. And we're just going to go straight to the conclusion because time is gone. Sadly too true today. Some leaders filled with personal ambition instead of the love of Christ, but it can apply to us as a congregation. How well is our soul? Are we affected when people lose jobs? Are we affected when people are in hell? How are we integrated as a family? Spirit encourages us to look at the life of Christ and see, how did Christ use his mind? How did Christ use his will and his body to function? The proof of our commitment to God is that we personally connect our soul by God, allowing our soul to bring together as a single unit our body, our mind, and our will. A lifestyle that we exhibit by a lack or indeed control of these is our direct reflection of the control that your soul has. I want us all to prosper, but we need to prosper that we can be like David. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Is God first in our mind? Is God first in our will? Is God first in our... Where do we place God in our everyday, ordinary, walking daylight?